Well, let me get my machine here. Okay, what did I just do? There we go. How do I get rid of that? Champagne glass on the left hand side. You better come do it. I touched it with my finger. That's a champagne glass. Okay. I didn't have the courage to do it. Okay. Well, that's what we're going to talk about today, and it's various aspects of it, but I thought we would take a look at one particular aspect of really two different people as they exhibited courage in their lifetime. And as we go through this, think about another word that we could use for courage here. And maybe just as we go through it, just think, okay, what's the other word he could be using here for courage? So let's go ahead and just start here. We're not talking about this kind of courage. Wizard of Oz, the old one, it's back in the 30s, I guess it was, with, what's her name? Yeah, Judy Garland. Not that kind of courage. They actually, little sidebar here, they actually found the costume that this guy wore. It was in somebody's attic. It had been for years and years and years and years. They didn't know they had it. And I guess they spent a fortune cleaning it up and then donated it to some museum. So we're not going to talk about that kind of courage. But courage, another way of talking about it, is firmness of mind and will in the face of danger or extreme difficulty. So let's go to 1 Kings as we start here today. 1 Kings. We're going to spend a lot of time really in the book of Kings. But we'll start chapter 16 of 1 Kings. Okay, 16. And we're going to start in verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, the king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel, and Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. So now, as you know, Ahab and his wife were probably, to that point in history, some of the worst people, vicious, evil people ever to have lived, and I think they still probably hold the top 10 or 20 on the top 20 or 30 list. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. So that's a pretty all-inclusive statement. Now, maybe not all that came after him, but that's still a very, very evil person. And it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam and the sons of Nebat, and he took his wife Jezebel. Now, she was another dandy. And she was a Gentile who was extremely pagan in her views, hated anything to deal with Israel and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hated him. And this is, if you want to talk about a mismatch as far as an Israelite marrying a Gentile in this way, but and again, they were a match because they were both very, very evil people. And he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, Baal. So again, you kind of see the people began to call themselves after the name of God, after the name of El. You see that in Genesis 11 and so forth. Because they were beginning to think of themselves as royalty or somehow descendants of the various gods. The king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal or Baal and worshipped them. Now, and he set up an altar for Baal at the temple of Baal, or in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. So here's the king of Israel building this huge temple to this pagan deity. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God to Israel of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So he's a really bad guy, along with his wife, obviously. And during that time, the 22 years, God waited. It's kind of like... we've talked about this before. God told the people of Israel, you're going to stay out here in the wilderness. And part of the reason was that this, the sin of the people of the land they're going to go over, cross over to inherit, their evil would have to come to a conclusion. In other words, they'd have to come, they would have forfeited all their, their sins had become so evil that the only thing left to them would be death and destruction. But so they had to wait for that to come. Anyway, so let's take a look. Courage, in one way of describing it, is summoned when there's a great need. In 1 Kings 16:31, we just read there, and it came to pass, verse 31, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, and all these years go by, it was no big deal. He tried to out-sin any of his predecessors. And by doing that, he wanted to just show disrespect to the God of Israel and to anything that would have a notion of worshiping of that God. Plus, he had to satisfy his wife, who was, as we see here, a terribly evil woman. Now, let me give you just a little bit of history here. Okay. Just want to read. Where'd it go? Oh, I mislaid it. Let's see. Just one second. I'm sorry. These people sacrificed their children to their deities, and oftentimes that they would do is sacrifice their oldest child to their God. And this is what was going on in Israel under this kind of corrupt leadership. And God did not act right away. He had to make sure that this evil has a life to it, and he had to give them time to see it and give the people time to see it. He didn't act right away. And from a human perspective, we don't understand that. Why doesn't God just act right away to correct something? Because he has a big plan in mind overall. Of course, he's working that out. So let's go ahead and in 1 Kings 16:29-32 says this: King Asa's reign in Judah, he reigned in Samaria 22 years. So summarizing what we just read. But Ahab, the son of Omri, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord even more than any of the kings before him. And as though it were not enough to follow the sinful examples of Jeroboam, he married Jezebel, the daughter of the king, and so forth and so on. First, Ahab built a temple and built an altar in Baal's in Samaria. But that wasn't the end of it. Elijah would be called, then he would be told to wait. So here's a prophet of God called and prepared. And we're going to look at this focus as we go through here today. But he was called, and then he was told to wait. And you'll know that you remember the story where he was fed by the blackbirds and so forth over the time in the desert. And all this time, these terrible sins and the butchery of children was taking place, and all these things were going on. And God says, "No, wait. I've got to let this process." People making choices on their own to make the wrong choice or make the right choice before I bring judgment upon the land. So again, our focus will be on Elijah and as well as Obadiah later on, a prophet of God, one of the most courageous examples in all Scripture. Again, we think of that word courage, think of another word as we go through here. The reason for his great courage will be revealed as we read through the narrative that we are now going through. Okay. All right, so let's move on. Our working definition of courage is as follows: walking towards what you would rather run away from. Walking towards what you'd rather run away from. You know, the soldiers in boot camp are taught, and I think it's a motto of the Marines, when they hear gunfire, they run towards the sound of the gunfire. Well, that's not natural, but the training teaches them to do that, to overcome their fears. And just by sort of an automatic training of the mind to run towards what that is. Now, that's a form of courage, yes, but they have to be trained in that way. Well, if we'll see here, Elijah had to use a lot of courage too. Can you imagine whatever crooked politicians we have today, they're nothing compared to what this man and his wife were like. and just the evilness of it all. I mean, there's evil now, but just the total evilness of it all. And he was told there's this evil, but I want you to wait until I call you. And in the meantime, you go out in the desert, and I'll feed you supernaturally in a natural environment, but I'll feed you supernaturally through the birds and the like. And he's sitting out there, and he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting. And you wonder, well, why does God keep this waiting? Well, he had to, I'm sure he had, Elijah had to spend a lot of time in prayer and thinking about having to go and speak before this king who Elijah knew that the king wanted him dead. So let's go now to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. Just another chapter or so over here. And we'll start in verse 1. Now it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourselves to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So then, you know the story. I don't have time to go over all of it. There hadn't been rain except if the at God's command through Elijah and so forth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a death sentence on the prophet if the king had ever found him. And so Elijah went and presented himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria because of the no rain. And Ahab had called Obadiah. Now Obadiah was living in conjunction with Elijah's lifetime, both of them together. Who was in charge of his house. What does that mean? Obadiah was a trusted servant of Ahab. So here you sort of had, a fifth column. Obadiah, faithful to God, is actually even instrumental in saving some prophets of God during that time when, because he knew what the king and the queen were thinking, because he was right in the same household with these two evil, rotten people, and so forth. And so he knew what was coming. And so, Obadiah had no idea that, Ahab had no idea that Obadiah was really a God-fearing person who was there and God had placed him there to watch over his people. Anyway, verse 3, and Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, this goes back in time, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hid them, 50 in a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. That had been a lot of work. How he pulled that off, obviously had to be a miracle. How he wasn't caught. I don't know how he could do all that by himself. Maybe he had other trusted people. We don't have all those details, just so he did it. Verse 5, and Ahab said to Obadiah, go into the land, to all the springs of water and to the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and the mules alive. So they're desperate. So Ahab, this terrible ruler, told his trusted servant Obadiah, who he didn't know was a true servant of the true God, says, go out, I'll go this way, you go that way, and we'll see if we can find some rivers or some bodies of water to try to feed our cattle before they all die. Verse 6, so they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way and by himself, and Obadiah went the other way by himself. Now, as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him. And he recognized him and fell on his face and said, is that you, my Lord Elijah? So these two men of God, had been kind of nice to see another man of God, friendly face, if you will. And he answers and says, it is I. I go tell your master. So he says, it is I. I want you now to go and tell your master Elijah is here. You think, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, we'll see what the big deal is. So he said, how have I sinned? What did I do wrong? That's kind of what we'd say. That was Obadiah's response. That you're delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me. As the Lord your God lives, there's no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said that he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. In other words, If you say you can't find him here, and you've looked and looked and looked, I want you to swear that you've told the truth. And if we find that you've lied to us, we're going to kill all of you. Kill every man, woman, and child among you. And now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here. You know, and Elijah's going to, Ahab is going to say, wow, I'm a dead man if I say this. And it shall come to pass, verse 12, as soon as I am gone from here, from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I don't know, because that kind of thing's happened before. So when I go and tell Ahab, he cannot find you, he'll kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord that I did what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? So he's kind of pleading his case here. Why are you doing this to me? Why do I have to do this? Verse 14, and now you say, tell your master, Elijah is here, he'll kill me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. So I'm not going to disappear. I'm going to go right to him. I will be there today. So Obadiah, now what happened? Obadiah is frightened. But at the same token, he is obedient. And he did what the man of God told him to do. And that was a growing experience for him. See, sometimes courage is standing your ground and not moving from the fear that's coming your way. Other times is it's, shall we say, a tactical retreat. You move back to fight another day instead of just stand firm and then get wiped out. And here he's frightened, but he says, okay, I've got to meet my fear. God's servant says, trust me, in so many words, I'll be there today. I'm not going to disappear on you. Go and do what you've been told to do. Now, Elijah himself would have, you know, he was a man. You think he would have some reservations too? Well, I'm sure he did, but he had those 20 years in the desert to be growing closer and closer to God. He'd see miracles every day being fed and provided for and taken care of. And so his faith was strong. You can kind of think of Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days. You know what I mean, not what I say. 40 days. And he was at his, you know, I guess you'd say he was at his peak of spiritual growth. Not that he was ever down, but, you know, he was really strong because of that time of fasting and prayer. Verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So, you know, Elijah's kind of, I keep saying the wrong names. Ahab is softened up now a little bit through the suffering, but he's much like Pharaoh. He's really not sincere about it. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Isn't that just a key thing to say? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals, the Baals, the false deities. Now don't call me the trouble. That's because I pointed out to you and that things have gotten bad. You want to call me the trouble. Isn't that just typical? You know, I'm not really guilty. It's all these people who are saying that I'm guilty. They're the bad ones. Instead of looking at himself. So what we see here is Ahab has not even begun to repent. He's still in this total rebellion. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel. And this mountain was high, and it was where people could hear and witness what was being said and what's being done. And 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Ashtoreth and so forth. And you know what happens? Elijah has a little fun with him, you know, pour water on the altar and so forth. And eventually he calls fire down from heaven. But before that, the false prophets, the 50 prophets of Baal, were there, and they were trying to conjure up their deity to show that they were superior to the God of Elijah. And, of course, it wasn't working. And they were even cutting themselves. And that's an old pagan tradition of cutting themselves, sort of give a blood sacrifice, in a sense, trying to get the deity to respond. And it doesn't read this way exactly in the old King James, but it basically says, you know, maybe he's out to dinner. Maybe he's out to lunch. And some translation says, maybe your God is going to the bathroom right now. And boy, they're just getting more furious all the time because he's mocking their gods. And of course, nothing happens. And then it's time for Elijah to call on God for the miracles. He'll soak the sacrifice. He'll soak it really good. And then bang, you know, God sends lightning down and starts fire and burns up the sacrifice and all that. You know the whole the story there. And so Elijah was a man who also had to face his fears. I won't say demons of fears because it wasn't a literal, but the fears that he had, just as Obadiah did. So courage is something that is involved in all of our lives, and we get to see that here through this example. So working definition of courage is as follows: walking towards what you'd rather turn away from. So again, in our own personal lives, it takes courage sometimes to face our own personal sins, our own personal problems. Other times, maybe we have to face an employer, or you know, if another family member who's hostile towards the truth, it takes courage. There's another word. Anybody want to try to guess what the word is? Courage. Or we could use another word for it. I bet you know. Yeah, faith. And faith is empowered by courage. I guess you could use these words interchangeably. So it took faith, which really is courage. And what is the courage directed towards? Towards belief in God. God said he would do it. For many of us, the earliest signs of that kind of growing in faith is tithing. You know, wait a minute, if I tithe, you know, we'll starve to death. I want nothing. You know, we can't possibly afford that. But you walk towards it anyway. You walk in obedience. God says, prove me now herewith whether or not I'll keep my word to you. That's one way of doing it. Another may be a job. You know these things. But it doesn't stop there. It takes courage. What will God require of us in the future? As far as courage, we'll have to wait and see. But in the meantime, shall we say, our 22 years out in the desert, getting spiritually fed, and I hope you follow the analogy, and being prepared for whatever God wants us to do, so that we're prepared to respond to whatever comes in our lives with courage, i.e. faith. Okay? And so now these two men, Elijah and now Obadiah, had grown in faith. They had grown in faith. You know, first of all, you're going to get me killed. And that's a normal response. Just because it's normal doesn't mean it's right. But it is understandable. But with faith, we do those things that aren't normal. See? The Canaanites worship Baal, and I think is how the correct word is. We usually say Baal, as the sun god and as the storm god. He's usually depicted holding a lightning bolt. Sorry. And you've seen these old pictures of this bearded guy, long hair, throwing lightning bolts to the ground. Who defeated enemies and produced crops. It's interesting, they really, anthropomorphize the deities. They make the deities human, where the gods fight each other up in Zeus and up in the, wherever it is, they're fighting each other and they have all these human proclivities where, the gods get in jealous with each other. They have sexual relationships with each other. They're perverted. They're sick. And, you know, all this, one goddess has this snakes for hair and they cut her head off, blah, 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 all that stuff. It's really weird, but that's how they did it. And there is a strange and yet subtle, but not so subtle once you know it, thing that takes place. They call him El. Now, that would, in the scripture, you said, El could be referred to the true God. Like you see, Elohim has that built-in word into it. And what they have done here is Baal became the centerpiece of ancient history of the people to worship. But he also, there was another being even greater than him. It gets too complicated. But in other words, they're showing that Baal would be, forget it. I'm going to stay on focus here. Okay, let's go to Jeremiah 19:5. Jeremiah 19:5. Again, while you get ready to turn there, I'll just read what it says on the screen. Baal worship was rooted in its sensuality. Think of Corinth, where sex is part of the ritual. They had temple prostitutes in the temple. It was a normal thing in their perspective, as it was in most pagan cultures. It's rooted in sensuality, involved ritualistic prostitution in the temples. And we see that in the time of the first century church. At times, appeasing Baal required human sacrifice, and that would usually be the firstborn of one making the sacrifice. So if you're going to make that sacrifice, and this is what they were doing in Israel. And while they were doing it, God told Elijah, go out in the desert for 20 years. Wait, because they have to come to the fullness of their sins. Jeremiah 19 and verse 5. And they built also built a high place of Baal. They built these high places in the trees or under the trees up in the woods and in the temple and other places to burn their sons in fire, to burn offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did I it come into my mind. So he's saying this is what is going on in Judah. This is what was going on in different parts of Israel. This worship of this pagan deity. Because of the corrupt leadership that was there. The priests of Baal appealed to the gods in rites of wild abandonment, just getting to the wild frenzy many times with getting such a frenzy there would be demons in there. And in many parts of the world today, they still, people's in South and Central America, you go back into the tribes up in the woods and out in the forest. They will see different beings, demonic beings, because they're snorting or drinking different concoctions that are hallucinatory. It still goes on in different parts of the world. The priests of Baal appealed to their god in rites of wild abandonment, sexual orgies and type of things, and that's what Exodus 32 showed. And they rose up to play. In other words, that's what they were doing. Which included loud, ecstatic cries and self-inflicted injury. They would cut themselves. We said, you see that in 1 Kings 18:28. Let's go there now, back to 1 Kings. Okay. 1 Kings 18 and verse 28. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And there's something that goes on today with young people today. They cut themselves. Now, it may not be this is where the blood is just flowing, but they cut themselves. And you'll see that if you're a teacher in a grade school or junior high or high school, they have to keep an eye for kids who maybe have their wrist bandaged and tied or they have unusual scarring on their legs and so forth because the kids will cut themselves. And this is all part of that, although no one's aware of that today. It's more seen as an attempt to try to get attention. And it's a way to deflect the pain they feel in their life with the pain of the bleeding. It's a real disorder that some of them get into. But anyway, it's not. So what is courage then? And then, well, this is from study that I saw, and I'll quote it to you. Courage is perhaps the most underrated, underappreciated, and invisible virtue of our time. We are so busy complying with the status quo, with watching our words and with following what others say and do on social media, that we seem to have forgotten the simple yet powerful virtue of courage. Courage is stepping up, stepping out, and standing against the tide of darkness. Now, Some people who will say, I believe in God, and I believe it's wrong for, you know, let's say homosexuality, when that was a big deal a few years ago. The marriage of the homosexuals is now legal. There was holy war against anybody who would say that was wrong on sites. Some people were banished off Facebook and this, that, and the other that thing. There was a great, they had some kind of way to color their picture on their Facebook so that it would show they're standing with the new thing on homosexual marriage. They stand for it. And anybody who stood against it was just ripped asunder. Because wrong is right, and right is wrong now. So it's very, very... And you dare not say anything. We're evolving from don't say it. If you think it, fine, but keep it to yourself. We're just about to cross over where you're not even allowed to think it. Because once they find out you think it, then they'll start medicating you because you're mentally ill. And you need to be medicated so that you can be untrained out of this hypocrisy. That's where we're headed, and it's already starting. Courage is being what you know you should be when it's unpopular with others. Courage is having the guts to listen when others only want to argue. You know, and this is from a Christian Questions website, 2017. A little more quote from their material. It is reaching out to give when others are focused on taking, and courage is leading by example when following it anonymously would be much easier. Now, we've said this before about King Asa. In chapter 16, verse 29 through 33, this is from the New Revised Standard Version. In the 38th year, King Asa of Judah, the two-tribe kingdom of Israel, what do you mean, two tribes? Well, Judah and Levi. Ahab, son of Omri, began to reign over Israel, the 10 tribes of the kingdom of Israel. So just a little additional comment there. Ahab reigned over Israel for 22 years. We've talked about that. He did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him, verse 31. And as if that had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam and Nebat, he didn't care. You know, this isn't enough. We've really got to progress. In other words, he wanted to make sure that he destroyed the teachings of this God. Excuse me. He took as his wife Jezebel, daughter of the king, blah, blah, blah. We've already read that. So just a little repeat of that. Ahab was evil and married Jezebel, who was from a severely, or extreme, pagan background. She was the daughter of this guy, Ethbaal. Great evil existed from the union of these two, who reigned over the 10 tribes for 22 years, and his wife was Jezebel. A terrible time of suffering. And anybody who stood up against them would be killed. Now, this is the kind of thing that has happened over and over and over in history. And God wants his people to be aware of that, that we need to be, as we've been saying in the last several sermons, drawing closer to God and being willing to stand in the breach, if you will, as we've said before. Be willing to do such a thing as it comes along. But it takes faith. It takes courage. All right. Now, let's got to go to, we may have already read that part. We did. Okay. Let's go to 1 Kings 18, verse 16. A little repeat here, but we'll pick it up. And Obadiah went and met Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. This is the main confrontation that we've talked about. And so the first thing he did is you see this confrontation take place. Why are you here, you troubler of Israel? And the prophet says, you're the reason that all this is taking place. I'm simply the word of God, the mouth of God, if you will. I'm the mouth of God telling you and the nation to repent, and you haven't done so. I'm not troubling Israel. You are with your debauchery. And that took courage to say that, because this is a man who didn't put up with it. And you think about if you... trying to put it in a more modern context. If you go to Hitler and tell him, now, he blamed everybody for Germany's loss when he's down in the cellar there in the last couple weeks of his life. He blamed everybody, but no one had the guts except one or two to tell him. He said, well, what went wrong? Well, he was a terrible leader. And he thought himself this great tactical expert, and he would never have a tactical withdrawal so they could regroup. They lost, they had 94,000 men taken captive in the Eastern Front alone up in Russia. And of those 94,000, only 5,000 ever came home. The rest of them died in the camps or disease and so forth and so on. And he asked, well, what happened? Who betrayed us? And I don't remember the general there. I can't think of his name. Nobody had the guts to talk to him. And I guess this one guy finally did. And so Hitler said, well, who was it? He says, the troops? He says, no, it can't be the troops. Look at the losses we've endured. Hundreds of thousands of men dying. When they lost the battle for Africa, North Africa, the African Corps was just wiped out. He said, we didn't need them anyway. He didn't care. He didn't care. What happened? He kept blaming everybody else, and it was he who was making these catastrophic mistakes tactically. And I think I've mentioned this before, but there was a discussion in England at the time, the last year or two of the war. They wanted to assassinate him. And finally, the decision was, no, he's the best general we got. He's making all the worst decisions they could possibly make, and they're destroying themselves. Of course, it was a horrible time for them. And that's exactly what happened. So he never could see himself. But if you were to go to this kind of mind, I'm just trying and say, you know, you need to repent, Adolf. The nation is being crushed because of your hatred for the Jews, because of your following in this, and he was in this occultic stuff as well. I don't want to get off on a lot of this, but the point is, he was this evil guy, and even the he would not listen to anything. Well, here is Obadiah and Elijah, and they're coming and they're telling him this, and they know their life's in danger, but they're going to obey God because they had faith, or they had courage. Spiritual courage is faith. They had to do that. And that's what God calls us upon to do. Yes, in a little different forum, and a little not quite so much at stake, but still we have to be willing to do that ourselves. Do we have that? Without courage, you can't show what you stand for. Without courage, it says in this one, the power of courage, again from the same site, without courage, all the other virtues will go unpracticed. Unless you stand, you cannot show what it is you stand for. It was courageous for Elijah to stand and hide. God told him, go and hide. It was courageous. He had to obey God. He wanted to try to meet the problem. He said, nope, go do what I'm told you to do. And then when God told him it's now time for you to come, he did. So there's kind of a courage on both sides. Faith, courage. Use those terms interchangeably. You have to wait for God's time to come. And Elijah did that. And so does Obadiah, and others through history have done so as well. But the cost has been very high because not many people are willing to do that. All of us have dealt with peer pressure, haven't you? As kids, as adults, peer pressure is a very strong thing. And today we live in a world where standing up for the truth, even if it's maybe not the truth like we know it, but if you stand up and say, well, I think, you know, homosexuality is wrong, or I believe, you know, we need to repent as a nation, you will be laughed out of the room. We're more sophisticated than that as a people, we think, as a nation. We don't need that kind of stuff anymore, when actually it's what we need more than anything. Anyway, courage, firmness of mind, and will in the face of danger or extreme difficulty. And you see this here in 1 Kings 18:3 and 4. We've already read that. But just say it again. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Remember, he was over the household of Ahab. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. I mean, he was a real servant of God. But when Jezebel, the wife of the guy who's the king, and he's in his servant in this king's house, destroyed the prophets of the Lord. Obadiah took 100 prophets and spread them in the two caves and so forth. So that's like being a Jew inside the inner circle of the Nazi party, and you're saving Jews. And there were a few like that. The head of the Luftwaffe, what was his name? Goering, yeah. His brother was the exact opposite. His brother helped save over 1,000 Jews from the camps. He realized his name just put fear even in the SS. When you didn't fear those, you put fear in those guys very easily. But he would find out that there were Jews that they're being captured and headed for death. He would use his name, his real name, his name and his last name, Goering. And many times people were saved because of that. He was the absolute opposite of his brother. Okay? And there were even a few people high up in the Nazi party who weren't saints, were trying to do the right thing in some respects. But I'm just thinking about that one. If you watch Schindler's List, you know, he was further down. He wasn't in the high power ranks of the Nazi party. But anyway, can you imagine, though, a guy who's a Jew hiding that fact and being right in there in the top Nazi circles in Berlin, right in the top echelons of the Nazi party, trying to save the Jews, and how stressful that had to have been, this kind of thing. So it takes real, real courage to do this kind of thing. Not many of them survived very long, because eventually they would get caught. And one of the sad things is, like the guy of Schindler's List, and I believe Goering's brother, they both died in ignominy. They just disappeared after the war. Nobody wanted it. They didn't care for them. Most of them ended up in Russian prison camps and were never heard from again. But they still did the right thing, and they had their courage to do the right thing in the place of tremendous odds. I don't know what God's going to require of us in the future, but we should be thinking about that. We should be thinking about that. Well, I'm too old. That's not going to happen. Or I'm too young. That's not going to happen. Don't be thinking that. I don't know. But God has given us a lot of time to grow and to prepare and develop courage. In other words, faith. To know the truth and to stand for it under whatever conditions we may find ourselves. Again, that firmness of mind. We read this before when Ahab said to Obadiah, go to the land, to all the springs of water, and they're going to split up and find the water for the cattle. You remember that story? And then he went and found Elijah, and Elijah came to him. In this case, they had to have that strong faith. And when Elijah came to Obadiah, he said, I want you to go back and tell your boss what I want you to tell him. What? You know, if I go back and tell Hitler that I'm a Jew and I just ran into Moses, it ain't going to go too good for me. He says, just be quiet and go do it. And he did. Okay. And again, we see that Obadiah was this trusted servant that was loyal to God because of his exceptional courage or faith, as well as Elijah. Now let's go to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 1. Proverbs 28. And I'm going to start on verse 1. The wicked flee when no one pursues. You know, they're inbuilt cowards. And when things really start turning bad, they disappear into the woodwork. You find many of the top Nazis did that, and as well as others in other nations when the war was being lost and they knew they'd done all these terrible things, they would disappear. One even tried to, true story was, and was successful for quite a while. He was an SS guy, had surgery done on his face and made him look like a Jew and so forth and so on. And he actually ended up here this former SS man ended up in Israel fighting with the Israelis. But deep down, he was really an SS officer. And eventually they caught up with him. He had changed over the years, came to see that that was wrong, and actually sacrificed his life to save his family. And I'm not so sure he cared about saving Israel, but he was in Israel in the army of the Israelis. So it's interesting how that happened. But anyway, so the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And, you know, and we can be that way if we have God's Spirit and it's growing in us and we're close to God and we're willing to have courage or exercise faith. And we exercise faith by growing in faith through the different things that we experience in our lives. Verse 2, because of the transgressions of the land, many are its princes, but a man of understanding and knowledge right will be prolonged. Yeah, a lot of bad leadership. Well, it's because there's not any good leadership. That's really what he's saying here. You have a lot of bad leadership because you don't have much good leadership, if you take that translation. So we as God's people can be as bold as a lion and in announcing the truth, yes, in defending the truth, yes, in living for it, and being able to stand and answer for the hope that's within us. Now, with gentleness and meekness, but be able to stand and give an answer for the hope that's within us. And this probably this time of year, you may be asked for that from time to time. Why are you doing these strange things? But nonetheless, that's what we need to be doing. So courage really is another way of saying faith. And you look at this, you know, lion. I thought that was quite a thing when you look at a lion and how they're a beautiful animal. They're a powerful animal as well. And they call him the king of the beasts, you know. And it's quite interesting to see that. So let's have that courage of a lion. Have that commitment, the faith of the lion of the tribe of Judah, as it says. Let's keep that faith and keep our focus as we continue to move on through the end times.